It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we start our class. This affords you the opportunity to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, we do thank you for the opportunity to reflect back upon our Lord's entry into human history. And as we proceed, it is our prayer that we will be motivated by what we learn, concentrate on his sacrifice for us, and the end result is our eternal life. Remind us of these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I got to thinking this afternoon as I was preparing for tonight that there might be something on the internet further than what I had already discovered. So I thought I'd see what other people had to say about this. So I did a search of June the 17th of 2 BC and came up with a couple of things that I thought might pique your interest. This is an article that I lifted off the University of Indiana's website. Apparently, they thought that they would do a series of articles regarding Christmas back in 2003. This particular one is entitled, Star of Bethlehem May Have Been the Planets Jupiter and Venus. Dateline is Bloomington. Early in the evening of June 17th, 2 BC, the brightest planets in the sky, Jupiter and Venus, merged into a dazzling star near the western horizon, according to calculations of modern astronomers. In countries to the east of what was then the Kingdom of Judea, observers could have seen the fused planets as a beacon in the direction of Jerusalem. Astrologers associated Jupiter with the birth of kings and Venus with fertility. The meeting of Jupiter and Venus took place in the constellation of Leo the Lion, which the Old Testament of the Bible specifically associates with the Jewish people. And it happened near the biggest star in Leo, Regulus, most closely identified with kingship. There's not been a brighter, closer conjunction of Venus and Jupiter in Leo so near to Regulus in the 2,000 years since. Could this be the event that caused a group of astrologers called the wise men to travel to Jerusalem in search of a new king? The Star of Bethlehem is mentioned only in a few verses of the New Testament's book of Matthew, but it is one of the best known parts of the Christmas story. A number of astronomers and historians have tried to determine what the unusual sight might have been. Still, there is no consensus. Explanations have been proposed since a suggestion by astronomer Johann Kepler in the 17th century, but each contribution has seemed to raise as many problems as it solves. Hollis Johnson, professor emeritus of astronomy at Indiana University, has collected a number of journal articles and other materials on the subject. And here Johnson is quoted, "The question of the star is divided into two parts. One is astronomical. If a star was reported at the time, what was it? The other is astrological. Why did the wise men associate the star with the birth of Jesus? There are four main suggestions regarding the Star of Bethlehem," Johnson said. "One is a close approach by Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation Pisces, the fish, which happened three times during the period of 7 to 6 B.C. The closer the objects come to each other, the more visually impressive and astrologically significant is the event. This explanation is currently the most popular," this is 2003, "because it makes the common assumption that King Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. The second suggestion is the conjunction of Jupiter and Venus in 2 BC. For this explanation to be true, Herod must have died at a later date than is commonly believed. I've been trying to tell you that all the research material that you get on biblical dictionaries and so on reference research that was done before the discovery that Josephus' post-1544 manuscripts were flawed. And so as a result of that, the 4 BC turns out to be the time that is best picked without that information. And the 2 BC date indicates that Herod would have lived into 1 BC, and therefore that doesn't line up with the erroneous Josephus manuscripts. The third suggestion is an occultation or an eclipse of Jupiter by the moon in the constellation of Aries, the ram, in 6 BC, and of course that's not it. The fourth suggestion involves something different, a nova in the constellation Capricornus, the goat, recorded by Chinese observers in 5 BC. We don't know how bright the nova was, but it appeared to the ancients to be a new star, according to Johnson. Now, apparently the star of Bethlehem was noticed only by the wise men. There's no mention of a star in Luke's description of an angel announcing the birth of Jesus to shepherds in the field. According to Matthew, when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, they asked Herod, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod had no idea what they were talking about and had to summon his advisors. And the advisors told the wise men that according to prophecy, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, if the birth of Jesus had been marked by spectacular events such as a comet, which was considered an omen of great significance, Herod at least would have understood the wise men's reference to a star, and the shepherds would have been expecting something extraordinary to happen instead of being surprised. The astronomical event that excited the wise men seems to have been significant only to them. This rules out the possibility of a conspicuous comet. It implies that the wise men were astrologers, for such men would have known how to interpret the appearance of a celestial object that did not attract more than the casual attention of ordinary people. To provide an astronomical explanation of the Star of Bethlehem, however, it is necessary to know precisely when the wise men made their journey to Judea. That turns out to be difficult to determine. The most crucial fact is that Herod was king when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem. The difficulty is caused by disagreement among scholars about when Herod died. Roman record keepers were normally scrupulous, but no specific record of Herod's death has been found. There is considerable indirect evidence that Herod died in 1 BC or 1 AD, but the commonly quoted date for his death is 4 BC. Scholars writing in the 1st and 2nd centuries A.D. declared that Jesus was born between what we now call 4 B.C. and 1 B.C. They were living much closer to the event and had access to thousands of historical records. Herod's death is mentioned in the works of Flavius Josephus, who wrote some 100 years after the event. Josephus stated that Herod died soon after a lunar eclipse, and he wrote in great detail about Herod's funeral. The only lunar eclipse that is consistent with all these details happened on January the 10th of 1 B.C. And according to Josephus, a lunar eclipse in 4 B.C. was the one that preceded Herod's death, and this is why most scholars have assumed that Herod died in 4 B.C. However, copies of Josephus' writings prior to 1552, it says here, now Jack Finnegan says 1544. Anyhow, they write here, prior to 1552, list 1 B.C. as the year of Herod's death. It is possible that some scribe toiling by candlelight late at night in 1552 copied the date incorrectly. Now, in September of 3 B.C., Jupiter came into conjunction with Regulus, the star of kingship. the brightest star in the constellation Leo the Lion. Leo was the constellation of kings, and it was associated with the Lion of Judah. Just a month earlier, Jupiter and Venus had almost seemed to touch each other in another close conjunction in the east. Then the conjunction between Jupiter and Regulus was repeated in February and May of 2 B.C. And finally, on June 17 of 2 B.C., Jupiter and Venus, the two brightest objects of the night sky, except for the moon, came so close that their disks appeared to touch. This exceptionally rare event could not have been missed by observers such as the wise men. The Bible does not mention how many wise men there were or where they came from. The tradition of three wise men developed from the Bible's description of three gifts. It is reasonable to suppose that their journey took months. However, since they had to cross several hundred miles of desert to reach Jerusalem, if they were in Jerusalem before dawn on December 25th of 2 B.C., they would in fact have seen Jupiter almost directly over Bethlehem to the south. They could have traveled the 5 miles to Bethlehem and presented their gifts that day. By then, Jesus would have been a child living with his parents in a house, not a baby in a manger. There's a reference not to an infant, brephos in the Greek, but to a toddler, paedion, indicating that the birth itself had been some months before. We noted that. That would mean Jesus was born in the spring or summer, which makes a better setting for Luke's account of the shepherds. This is an important point. In winter in Judea, it was too cold for sheep to graze in open fields, and they were commonly kept under shelter during those months, especially at night. That's a significant point because it is assumed erroneously that the birth of Jesus occurred in December and that the shepherds were out in their fields at night. This would have been absolutely unheard of, and so that gives great credence to the idea that that is not the birth date of our Lord. Continuing, there is no conflict with the traditional date of Jesus' birth because December 25th was an arbitrary choice. Early Christians changed the date numerous times to avoid discovery by the Romans when persecution of Christianity was at its height. When Christianity finally became the official religion of the Roman Empire, the festival of Christmas on December 25th, observing the birth of Jesus, replaced the pagan festival on that day, celebrating the rebirth of the sun as the days began to get longer following the winter solstice. Now, the Wiccans and the atheists, they all get all excited this time of year because of the winter solstice. And I think they get toked out on that day. Designating Jupiter or the conjunction of Jupiter and Venus as the star of Bethlehem eliminates a number of problems, but probably neither is the last word on the subject. So little is known historically about the period when Jesus was born that new information, such as an archaeological discovery that precisely dates the death of Herod, may well provide a more accurate picture of what happened. Well, I thought that was interesting because that was 10 years ago this article was written over at the University of Indiana. And the guy's got a lot of right information, but he does make the point that there's no archaeological evidence that gives you a precise date. I doubt if there would be any. But when you gather all of the information, as we've tried to do, and piece it all together, we studied the Parthian Empire, we studied their modus operandi, we studied how the Magi were part of their governmental system, we studied their warfare. We understood that they were horsemen and they had a horse cavalry. We understood they defeated the Romans. I can't quite remember the date, but it was like in the 60s B.C. And that set up a treaty where they would not go west of the Euphrates in a warlike manner, nor would the Romans go east of the Euphrates in a warlike manner. So they, by crossing the Euphrates River, they actually, in our day and age, they would have needed a visa. But they didn't have one, but they crossed the Euphrates River. And if something untoward had occurred while they were in the West, then Rome could have been very upset. That's why they didn't want a confrontation with Herod's troops that were sent by him down to Bethlehem. I thought I would, and we'll do the light thing, Dennis, remind you of the sequence of events that occurred. I wanted to point out to you that further research that I've done, and to remind you that the guys that are involved in cosmology and the astronomers, these fellows that study the stars and so on, they've built systems, computer-driven systems, that can pinpoint anything that's occurred in history and forecast what will occur in the future, simply because the universe runs like a clock. The Star of Bethlehem that you see on the board here, which occurred June 17th, 2 B.C., the full conjunction, the closest that these two planets came to each other, occurred actually at 8:50 and lasted a little more than an hour. And so that means that the birth of Christ was indeed on June the 17th of 2 B.C. And that particular slide there reminds you of that. Also, I thought I'd give you a little visual indication of where the Parthians were located. The yellow you see on the board here is the Parthian Empire. And their capital was Hecatompolis. And Hecatompolis is... I think I made a note of that somewhere. Damghan. Damghan is located presently. Damghan, Iran, is the present location of ancient Hecatompolis. That was the capital of the Parthian Empire. And that obviously is the place where the government was located. And thus, that's the point where the Magi disembarked for their trip. That therefore is a highway that runs from China all the way through Parthia over to Jerusalem. It actually goes through Damascus over to Tyre, and then it got on the King's Highway and came down south-southwest to Jerusalem. So it gives you an idea of how far they had to travel and why it took so long. Once they decided that the Lord was born, they had to organize their trip. It wasn't just three guys. It was an entire array of people with supplies that they would be necessary to have along the way. It took several months for them to make the trip, probably several hundred people involved in the entire process. And, of course, the Magi had representatives, and it is quite possible that once they got to Bethlehem and confronted Joseph with the appeal to visit the newborn king, that at that point he allowed three men into the room, those with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that gives you an idea geographically of where these points were and how far they had to go in order to reach from Hecatompolis over to Jerusalem. I thought I would also point out this that shows Jupiter stopping over Bethlehem. It's getting ready for retrogradation, and therefore it is stopped. And you'll see that on December the 20th, 2 B.C., from Jerusalem, this is from the point on the earth of Jerusalem, at 7 o'clock on December the 20th, and then the 21st, and the 22nd, and the 23rd, and the 24th, and the 25th. And I think there was a 26th. I took it out of there. But you can see that it barely moved. And so it settled itself over Bethlehem, and we have a story tonight that will amplify that particular aspect. So I want to bring you just a couple of paragraphs from another article I found. It's entitled "The Star of Bethlehem Astronomical Perspectives." This is by geocentricity.com. And in this article, the writer, and then no writer's name is given, but whoever did it, writes that on June 17th of 2 B.C., Jupiter again joined with Venus, this time in the early evening. The Magi, observing this conjunction from Mesopotamia, would have seen this conjunction on the western horizon precisely in the direction of Judea. How then did the wise men know to recognize the signs of the king's birth? The wisest man in all of Babylon was Daniel. He was great among the Chaldeans of Babylon and a chief of princes. In the 6th century B.C., a man named Zoroaster rose from their number and founded a religion based on fire. The priests of the Zoroastrian religion were called Magi. Zoroaster incorporated quite a bit of Judaism. Thus, the Magi likely knew of the prophecies of the book of Daniel and knew not only what signs to look for, but even when, as Daniel chapter 9 allows the time to be computed. Thus, the wise men knew to recognize the signs of the king's birth. So we had noted the impact that Daniel would have had on this whole process. And back up to this diagram. You can see Babylonia right here. I think I said that the Parthian capital was north, more or less north of Babylon, but obviously it is northeast. And this is the capital of Parthia here. This is Babylon. That is where Daniel and his buddies were holed up for 70 years. Then Mesopotamia to the north. And so you have this is what is called the Fertile Crescent along here. And then due east of that, you get into Parthia, this whole yellow area here. And the Hecatompylos is the capital. That's where the Magi departed to go to Jerusalem. Now let's get back to our study with all of that out of the way. And let's get back to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And with what we have now studied, we'll go through an expanded translation of the passage. Matthew 2, verse 1. And let's note that the following translation has been expanded to present details from the original Greek that are not included in renderings of major English versions of the Bible. This is what I refer to as an expanded translation. After Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, that is on 17 June of 2 B.C., in the days of Herod the king, Magi from regions to the east arrived in Jerusalem saying. Now in this verse, Matthew confirms Micah's prophecy that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem and that it occurred during the reign of Herod the great, king of the Jews. The Magi are identified as being from the east, and we just saw that on the map. Put it back up. We have documented they were from the Parthian Empire and specifically from its capital city of Hecatompylos, present-day Damghan, Iran. Much of the research material that I have insists that these guys were Persians, but they were not. They were Parthians. They're a different breed of cat here. So I think if people would do a little more research, they would find that the Persians are not what's involved here. These are Parthians. Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is presently, and this is the question they're posing, where is presently he who has been born previously, the king of the Jews? So it's important to note that these guys did not show up the night that Jesus was born, which is what your Christmas cards seem to indicate. When we were doing the Christmas card from this painting over here, we had a long discussion with Scott Carson about what was in the passage and what wasn't. The Matthew passage is the only passage in Scripture that references the Magi. And they show up on the scene at a time when the baby and his parents are in a house. But when the birth actually occurred, they were in some type of extra inn structure. In other words, they were not in the inn. That was no vacancy. And so they were in some structure outside, and it's been supposed that they were in some kind of a barn. And the clue for that is a wooden feeding trough in which the Lord was put to bed. And so it was probably a place for animals, but the passage does not mention any animals. So you can't decide that if there were animals, what were they? We don't know. It doesn't say. So you don't put animals in the picture. And you don't put the wise men in the picture because they weren't there. They were still loading horses over in Parthia, trying to get ready to come over, and take them about 6 months to get that done. They didn't ride camels. They rode horses. And so there are a lot of things wrong with Christmas cards. They just simply don't get it right. But we were very particular in developing that painting over there. to not show anything that the passage didn't reveal. So it's just Joseph and Mary and the baby, and of course Gabriel is there. And then you see the pass in review is about to take place by the angelic armies. So this is pointed out here. Where is he who has previously, where is presently he who has been born previously the King of the Jews? He was born at a time previous to their arrival, because we saw his star in the east. Now that's a very important phrase right there. They've identified his star. Well, what would his star be? Well, Aster can reference to planets, or it can reference stars. Now the star in question in all of this is Regulus. That is the king's star, or the royal star, that is found in the constellation of Leo, which is the king constellation. The king planet is Jupiter. So it turns out Jupiter is his star, and that's what they saw conjunct with Venus, which indicates the virgin birth. And we have come to prostrate ourselves before him and worship as our superior. I contend to you that because of Daniel and his associates in Babylon, information ultimately made its way to Parthia. They understood all of these things. I believe these men became believers. Why would they, for any other reason, want to come to Jerusalem, to Judea, to worship the King of the Jews, if they didn't feel that that was the right thing to do, and to bring gifts? The gifts become very important later on in the study. Now, the Magi have learned about the virgin pregnancy of the Messiah and his birth by observing signs declared through the constellations of Leo and Virgo, the planets Jupiter and Venus, and the star Regulus. And their question indicates confidence in the fact that curiosity regarding the Lord's present whereabouts. They knew that he was to be born. They saw the star, but they have had 6 months approximately transpire, and they wanted to know, where is he now? So that's the question. The Magi said they had observed his star rise in the east. His star turns out to be Jupiter, which they did observe rise in the east during its three conjunctions with Regulus. I didn't bring that particular set of slides tonight, but when you have a triple bypass, not meaning a heart surgery, when you have a triple bypass, triple conjunctions, whereby you have Jupiter and Regulus combining. So you have this going on. Here is Regulus, let's say, and then here is Jupiter here. And then it goes this way. Well, I think I did it backwards. Let me get another slide. Let me drill down in here. Here is Regulus, and this is Jupiter. And it comes by and goes back, and then comes by again. Therefore, the concept here is that the king planet crowns the king star. See that? And so the idea is that this is a significant event as far as the Magi are concerned, because you've got a crowning of royalty here. And so that all leads into the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So that's a significant event. So the Magi said they had observed his star rise in the east, and they had noted the three conjunctions of Jupiter with Regulus. However, the event that sealed the deal was seen in the west when Venus conjuncted with Jupiter. The planet associated with the Virgin conjuncted with the planet associated with Israelite kings in the constellation of Leo, which is the royal constellation. All three of these things came into view, closely associated time-wise, and therefore was in the proper sequence after the designation of the virgin pregnancy 9 months before. So all of these things are adding up for the Magi, and they therefore realize that just as Daniel had prophesied, the time was perfect. In fact, what we have is the fullness of time. So this was the culmination of a stunning set of unusual stellar phenomena that were judged by the Magi as fulfillment of Daniel's messianic prophecies in the 9th chapter of his book. We've studied that on 3 different occasions. It is very difficult for me to teach. I've tried it 3 times, and I've never been satisfied that everybody got it. We may try it again someday when I get up the courage. But there's a lot of math involved, and you know how I'm good at that. Now, the Magi declared that they were in Judea to worship the virgin-born king of the Jews. This is a piece of information that stunned Herod and put him on the defensive. Now, Herod knows nothing of this. Now, Herod is an Idumean. He's not really a Jew. He sits on the throne of David, but he doesn't really belong there. Not according to the Davidic line that obviously belongs to on that throne. So he's really an interloper. But he has sons, and he recognizes the fact that he has a potential dynasty. And he doesn't like the idea that there's a pretender to the throne out there. So he's going to have to go into some kind of a PR campaign here to see if he can figure out what's going on. Matthew 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he had great trepidation and all Jerusalem with him. Herod moved into trepidation, which indicated trembling and hesitation. He's trembling because if this is true, then he is disqualified to sit on the throne of Judea. Also, he has hesitation about this because he doesn't really know what to do at this point. He was shocked there could be a legitimate pretender to his throne. His murderous defense of his position of power and fame were directed toward even the members of his family, including his own children, and he would not be deterred by a threat of a mere child. So Matthew 2:4. Assembling together all the chief priests who were Sadducees and the scribes who were Pharisees of the Jews, meaning the Sanhedrin, Herod grilled them about where the Christ was to be born. So he doesn't know. So he calls the Sanhedrin in. These are the guys supposed to know all things. So he's going to find out from them because surely they'll know. So Herod's advisors were the Jewish hierarchy, whose jobs included observance of the night skies and order to schedule rituals, sacrifices, feast days, and Sabbaths mandated by Mosaic law. And they were real good about scheduling these things. It was ritual without reality. These men were supposed to be expert astronomers, but like Herod, they had eyes to see, but they did not see his star. They were not looking for it. It was up in the sky. It was there to be seen. They missed it. They were not even looking for it. That's what amazes me about the Jews of the first century and the honchos that were running the show. They had Daniel's prophecy, and they should have been able, with a little bit of basic math, somebody in that crowd could have been a good mathematician. Somebody along the way should have been giving heads up, we're nearing the moment of the birth of our leader, the King of the Jews, King of David, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, etc. They should have had all of that information from Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 7:14, as well as passages we're noting presently in chapter 53. Daniel, of course, chapter 9. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. They had all of the information. Well, Herod is intent on obtaining precise information, and therefore he grills the Sadducees and Pharisees separately to determine if they each agree on the answer to his question. So he separates them out to see if they really know, and if both say the same thing, then he's willing to buy that. The Magi had tracked the heavenly signs that communicated the sequence from the virgin pregnancy to the child's birth. They'd been on this solid for 9 months. Now, in addition to that, they've just made a 6-month trip over to Judea. They are no doubt astonished that the Jewish king and the leaders of the Jewish religion did not know about the birth of the Messiah or his whereabouts. Now, here's a point I'd like to make out of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And Paul writes, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Paul calls the moment of the child's birth the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? Well, it includes a lot of things, but I think it also includes this. The fullness of time was a time when Jesus Christ could enter history and nobody would know about it. That was His protection. The thought process in Judea had degenerated. There wasn't even a man of the Davidic line sitting on the throne. He was an Idumean. The people of that area were all involved in ritual, but there was no reality. They were ignorant or chose to ignore the prophecies of Daniel that would have easily alerted them to the potential arrival of Messiah. They paid no attention to that. Everybody's caught off guard. Suddenly, everyone is wondering, could this be it? And Jesus Christ, nobody knows where He is. He was born in Bethlehem, we're about to learn from these fellows. But is He still there? They don't know. The Magi don't know. It's not their job to know. Herod doesn't know. And the theological poobahs don't know. I find it interesting that that is a way by which Jesus Christ was protected. Had everybody been aware of this, no telling who would have converged on Bethlehem to do away with Him. He's going to have enough trouble as it is. Herod now wants to know the Lord's location with the same intensity as the Magi, but with an entirely different motivation. They want to worship Him. Herod wants to kill Him. Matthew 2, verse 5. They, the priest and scribes, said to him, Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written in the past, and thus stands written forever by the prophet. Quoting Micah 5, 2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, who's speaking here? Is it Micah or these poobahs? They said to Herod, who are the they? The guys in the Sanhedrin. Now, they quote, allegedly, this passage out of Micah. And you, Bethlehem, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Now, the present location of the Messiah is conceivably different from the place of His birth. The religious leaders know the answer to the place of birth and confirm it to be Bethlehem from a prophecy in Micah 5, 2. Let's see how it actually reads. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Ephrathah designates this Bethlehem as being different from the Bethlehem that is in Galilee. A Bethlehem in Galilee that is about 7 miles from Nazareth. So we've isolated of the two Bethlehems. Micah designates Bethlehem Ephrathah. That puts it down south of Jerusalem. But he describes it as too little among the clans of Judah, not least among the leaders of Judah. He's simply saying that it was not on the map when we find the designation in Joshua of what cities are to be occupied by the various tribes. Judah was given a piece of real estate, and then the locations where people will settle are listed there in Joshua. Joshua 15, verses 20 through 63, gives the locations for those in the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem is not listed. And so that's what Micah means by this. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So that indicates undiminished deity, true humanity, and one person, therefore Messiah. So Micah indicates that Bethlehem was not among the cities mentioned among the locations designated for the tribe of Judah. Again, that's Joshua 15, 20 through 63. And the reason is because it was too little to be mentioned. The theologians who advised Herod misquote Micah but in doing so leave the proper impression that Bethlehem is now by no means least among the leaders of Judah. In fact, the leader of Judah is in Bethlehem. Messiah is indeed destined to shepherd my people Israel, according to 2 Samuel 5:2. He is their shepherd. He is their leader. He's their Savior. Catches them by surprise, doesn't change the fact who he is. Although the quote is not precisely correct, then we see that the answer is interesting to Herod. The birthplace of the Messiah was prophesied to be at Bethlehem. So verse 7, then Herod met privately with the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Okay, between verses 7 and 8, there's a lot of things that can be filled in here. They can say we originally saw a configuration of planets and stars that indicated to us the virgin pregnancy. And we began to see other signs along the way, so that 9 months later we saw another configuration, including his star, Jupiter, configuring with Venus, which is the brightest light that can occur in a night sky. When these two conjunct, that is the brightest light you can have in a night sky, with the exception of the moon. And it, by the way, hasn't occurred again in the last 2,000 years. So that was the sign that they saw, and they nailed that on June 17th as his birth date. Okay, what's the situation in Herod's mind? He knows that he's got someone that can threaten the authenticity of his reign. That there's someone who can grow up to adulthood and challenge him for his right to sit on the throne of Judea. So what is he thinking? Okay, that was 6 months ago. But what if these guys are off a little bit? What if really he was born back when they thought it was a virgin pregnancy? Oh, that would be like 9 months ago. And now we've got 15 months approximately here. And what if they're off a little bit more? I'd better assume this kid might be 2 years old. That's what I'm assuming then. So we have documented in our study that the virgin pregnancy occurred in early September of 3 B.C. and that the virgin birth occurred June 17th of 2 B.C., approximately 9 o'clock in the evening. This is a span of 15 months between the virgin pregnancy and the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem in late December of 2 B.C. This means that the Lord was not a toddler, but a baby of 6 months of age at the time of the Magi's arrival. Matthew's use of the word paedion, translated young child, in verses 8, 9, 11, twice in 13, verses 14, and twice in 20, and once in 21 of chapter 2. All the way through it's paedion. And so that is translated young child. That's appropriate for a child up to 7 years of age. Had the Lord been a newborn infant at the time, the word would have been brephos. And brephos is not used. Therefore, we can see that at 6 months of age, he is paedion. And when Herod met with the Magi to learn how long ago they had sighted the star, he came away believing that no more than 2 years had passed. That was his calculation. His rationale apparently considered the possibility that the original sighting of the star in September could have been the moment of the virgin birth. This is the way that you can conclude, why did he pick two-year-olds? He just wanted to make sure there were no miscalculations by anybody. So to be absolutely certain that the child is eliminated, Herod orders in Matthew 2:16 that all of Bethlehem's children aged 2 or younger were to be murdered. How many kids could there be in Bethlehem? It was just a little place, very small, 15, 20, couldn't have been many. Some people view it maybe as hundreds or thousands of them, but there couldn't have been that many children aged 2 or less in such a small place. So you can guess a double-figure number, probably very low double figures. Nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that what is about to occur is atrocious. This man would be so bent on maintaining his power, they would have little children murdered. Yet, he gave the order. Knowing the approximate age of the Messiah, Herod tries to use the Magi to set a trap for regicide. Matthew 2:8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him," assuming that you do, "report back to me for the purpose that I too may come and worship him." The politician from the get-go. That's a politician for you right there. He has no intent of doing anything but killing him if he can find him. This is duplicity for the purpose of accomplishing a hidden agenda, which is the modus operandi of every politician today. I'm sure there are exceptions, and if they are, then they are heroes of the hour. Herod's rhetorical veil is his wish to go and worship Jesus should the Magi find him in Bethlehem. That's his rhetorical veil. "I just want to go worship the little child, the Messiah." This conceals while it advances his hidden agenda, maintaining his and his progeny's claim to the Palestinian throne. It's all about power. He doesn't want to have his crown taken away. Matthew 2:9. After hearing the king, they, the Magi, departed, and the same star Jupiter, which they had previously seen in the east, proceeded before them until it came to a halt, entered retrogradation, where the child was. And so the same star is Jupiter in late December of 2 BC. It is located in the southern sky from the standpoint of Jerusalem. It does travel from east to west, quite obviously. But at this particular time of year, from the position of Jerusalem, it appears in the southern sky. And it's going to go into retrogradation, therefore it's going to stop as far as the optical illusion from platform Earth is concerned. It's going to stop because it's going to go into retrogradation. And it stops over Bethlehem. Now, I showed you the diagram, the sequence of events a little bit earlier in tonight's class. So, it's Jupiter. In late December of 2 BC, it's located in the southern sky in the constellation of Virgo. Very interesting. Now, how this event instructed the Magi is explained by this excerpt from Sices, The Gospel of the Stars. So this is considered to be, by many, a fable. But when you utilize the 21st century equipment, such as Starry Night Pro, and you go back in time and you punch in this particular date, which is December the 25th of the year 2 BC, you find out that Jupiter actually is in the southern sky from the standpoint of Jerusalem, that it is going into retrogradation, and it does stop over Bethlehem. So, although this was considered to be a fable, it turns out to be quite true. Here's how it reads. On their way to Bethlehem, by some means or other, to their great joy, their star began to serve them again, the same as it did before. How this came about is explained by a well-preserved and beautiful old tradition, which we have no reason to discredit. By the way, Sice writes this in 1884. Though Bethlehem is only about 6 miles from Jerusalem, it is said that these distinguished visitors stopped on the way and tarried by the side of a deep well. What they halted for in so short a journey, it would be hard to tell, except it was to take another midnight observation of their star. For this purpose, the well, with its perpendicular walls, would serve them the same as a fixed observatory. So these wise men, by looking down into the well and observing the reflection of their bright star in the still water at the bottom, could find with great accuracy whether it was actually vertical over them or in what respect, if any, it was not. And so the tradition is that they looked into the well and saw their star and perceived that it stood over, was exactly vertical at, not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem, where the young child was. These men indeed had not yet reached the object of their search, but they were now doubly sure of finding and seeing the illustrious virgin-born Savior of the world, of whom the heavens and all sacred story had been telling and prophesying from remotest antiquity, and in whom they felt more interest than in all the earth besides. So you've got this well, at the bottom is water, and what this thing winds up being is a makeshift telescope, in a sense, in that it is reflecting what's in the sky directly above it. So if you've ever looked down a well, and I have, my grandmother lived on a farm, and she had a well right by the back porch. And there was a gourd on a shelf right by the well, and the gourd was in a bucket. So if you wanted to get a bucket of water, you tied it to like a rope of some kind, as I recall. You drop that thing down in there, and you bring up a bucket of water, and you put it on that shelf. Now, if you wanted to drink some, that's what the gourd was for. But I always found it interesting to look down in that thing and see about 40 feet down there actual water. I said, how did they get the water in there? They said, well, the water is there. That's where the water lives. That's a breakthrough for me. So anyhow, these guys are looking down the well. And when they look down the well, they're seeing a reflection of what's above. They may have seen their head over here on the edge. That's a guy's head looking down. And right smack dab in the middle is this star. And they look up, and they look, yeah, that's it. That's the star. So we're right on top of this deal. That was the whole idea. Now, Star Night Pro confirms this. I showed it to you a while ago. You do remember that, don't you? Let's see if I can back up. Is that the right one? I don't think so. Where did I go? Jupiter stops there. I just missed December 25th. Right there. So they looked down the well, and that's what they saw. Okay, lights again. I'm done fooling with you tonight, Dennis. Where the child was Bethlehem. The passage does not say that the star stopped over the house in which the child lived with his parents. It reads that it came to a halt where the child was. That would be Bethlehem. And we have established that Jesus was about 6 months old. Jupiter's stop had indicated to the Magi that during this period the family had not left the community but was still living there. And that's interesting that Joseph and Mary decided not to go back to Nazareth. It's a pretty good trip. We studied that. They went down to Egypt. We're about to get to that. They traveled from Egypt all the way up to Nazareth. Herod's got APB out on the kid. He wants to kill him still. Didn't find him in Bethlehem. We'll get a little more of that in a moment. But there's a danger that exists as long as Herod is alive. And so they don't know whether to trust who's running the show after Herod dies. But once they get the message from Gabriel that he is dead, that you can leave and go up to Nazareth, that's when they decided to go back home. But until then, they're taking their instructions from Gabriel. And Gabriel at this point has them remaining in Bethlehem, and somehow they have acquired possession of a house. And more is going to come from that in a moment. Verse 11 informs us that they lived in a house. In such a small village, this was enough time for the residents to know Joseph and Mary along with their young son. The only thing the Magi had to do was inquire of their home's location and then consult with Joseph for an audience with the king. So I find that interesting, that you have the people who live in Bethlehem not knowing who this is. This is just a family that came down for the census. The lady had a child while they were here, and they've decided to stay here until the child gets a little older, and it'd be safer for them to travel back to their home in Nazareth. That's exactly what these people are thinking. They do not know that this is the Messiah. Otherwise, news would have traveled 6 miles to Jerusalem, you can bet on it. Matthew 2:10. When they saw the star, they entered into a state of overabundance of happiness and great exultation. They were cheering. They were slapping the horses. Let's get on down to Bethlehem. The news that the object of their 6 months of planning and traveling to worship the King of the Jews had been successful. The Magi celebrated with an overabundance of happiness. And upon entering the city, they found Joseph's address. It was the early morning of December 25 of 2 B.C., Matthew 2:11. When they had entered the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They threw themselves down prostrate and worshiped him, another indication they were believers. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of great wealth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After consulting with Joseph, explaining who they were and the reason they had come to his home, Joseph allowed a small contingent of the Magi to go inside and visit his son. It's quite possible that three were allowed in, the three that had the gifts. Upon entering, the Magi immediately went before Jesus, threw themselves down, and worshiped him. Afterward, they presented him with costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This shows great intervention in the plan of God. The Jews were not going to protect him or provide for him, and an Edomian is going to try to kill him. I believe the fullness of time meant that the Jews were going to be completely ignorant of his arrival so that there could be no malfeasance toward him. Even though Herod gets the information and tries to do what is necessary to eliminate him from the area, we will find that Gabriel, as we go on in our study, and I'll have to tell you about it, but Gabriel advised the Magi to get out of Dodge. And he, of course, passed on the message to Joseph and Mary that they had to go to Egypt. Now, how could they afford this? How could they afford to pull up stakes and go to Egypt and stay there until further notice? These things were very transferable. This is like carrying around gold and silver and precious stones. Easily transportable, but very, very valuable. And so they could use that as cash on the barrelhead to do whatever was necessary to have provisions until Gabriel tells them they can go back to Nazareth. So these gifts provided the Holy Family with the capital it would need to provide for and protect Jesus until he entered into adulthood. And that night, there would be more ominous use of the Magi's gift of treasures. Herod's plot was being hatched that evening, and these gifts would provide the overhead for Joseph to take his wife and child to safety of Egypt until after Herod's death. Matthew 2:12. And having been divinely warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for Parthia by the king's highway. Now, I don't have the map, but what they did is they went down below the Dead Sea and circumvented the lower part of the sea and linked up with the king's highway that runs north and south on the east side of the Jordan. And they went up to Damascus, and that's where they linked up with the Silk Road, and headed east toward home. So in summary, the Magi were advised by Gabriel to avoid Herod and no doubt informed them of the king's plot and the fact that God would provide required protection for the Christ child. For political reasons, the Magi could not become involved in a confrontation with Herod, lest it foment war with Rome. Instead, they immediately followed the angel's advice, packed up their belongings, and headed southeast, where they turned north on the king's highway. This ancient thoroughfare would take them to Damascus, where they would link up with the Silk Road and then go home to Parthia. Now, for detailed research on Herod's death in 1 B.C. and confirmation of the 2 B.C. date for the virgin birth, you may consult the 29-page article, When did Herod the Great reign? It is written by Andrew Steinman. And the link to his article, his paper, is noted, and you can use your computer to link to that article. It's 29 pages. It confirms everything that we've taught in this study. This brings us back to Isaiah's prophecy of our Lord's entry into human history in Isaiah 53, verse 2. And that's where we will resume our study on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to review this phenomenal sequence of events that occurred over 2,000 years ago. We are the recipients of the grace that's attached to all of this by the fact our Lord and Savior made it to the cross, that he died spiritual death on our behalf by taking our sins upon himself and receiving their judgments. May we be motivated at this time of year especially as we reflect back upon these things and the marvelous gift of salvation that we possess as a result of our Lord's entry into human history. And we lift our prayers in Christ's name. Amen.